If you do have your Bibles, and I trust you do, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter number 39. Hallelujah. Genesis 39. Maybe crank me up a little. Marvin didn't hear me, so. Oh, is that it? All right. I'll try to hold it away here a little bit. Hallelujah. I want to read the first nine verses of this. This pertains to Joseph. And Joseph is an amazing example in the Word of God. Looking at his life, we can learn a lot of things. And we'll be looking at a few things this morning. If you're in Genesis 39:1, say amen. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I want you to notice that phrase. He was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer. Notice that word. Over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house." And he hath, notice this word, committed. I want you to say the word commit. He committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Reach your hands this way and let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your for the gospel, Lord, and the message of the good news that we're saved through the cross of Calvary. And this morning we look to you for help. For guidance, we need the anointing of your Spirit to carry your word in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, you understand each need that's present here today, each family that's present here today. And Father, I ask you to do the work that only you can. Father, just to be involved in lives, to intervene in situations and do a healing, restoring, delivering work, a work of salvation. Hallelujah. Lord, a work that only you can do. We acknowledge you in all of our ways this morning. We ask you, Lord, to direct our path. Have your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Do you love the Lord this morning? I struggle with the title, and I've wrestled with different titles. So I guess I'm just going to go back to the good standby of committed. Say it with me, committed. Hallelujah. What does it mean if a preacher tells you that you need to be committed? How many would interpret that as saying, well, we need to be more dedicated, more focused? A lot of ways we can look at it. What if a psychiatrist or a psychologist says you need to be committed? Interesting word based upon who says it. Somebody say amen. I think that applies too. When they commit a person to a mental institution, they are there beyond their will. They have surrendered, and they are kept by someone else. I believe we need to surrender to Jesus and be kept by Him and be, hallelujah, have a made-up mind that that you're not in today and you're out tomorrow, but you're steadfast with your walk with God. Now, I want to look a few minutes at the man Joseph. At this point, as we begin the chapter, he is but 17 years old, not very old. But I find by this age in his life that he has already been given dreams of God. He's already faithful to the Lord. He's already focused on the Lord. He is already committed to God. Somebody say amen. We know that he had a dream of the stars and the one that bowed down, and we're not going to get into that, but it is interpreted as his family with his brothers and his parents. And he was very well liked, favored of his father. His father made him a coat of many colors. We see that he had favor. He had favor everywhere he was at. He had favor in his own household. Everywhere he went, he had favor. And I want you to know that's a blessing of God. Amen. Well, his brothers got jealous and captured him and put him in a pit and faked his death, took a kid and killed it and took the blood of that animal and put it on Joseph's coat of many colors, showing that to Joseph's father. And his father, assuming he is dead, mourns. Joseph then is sold to some Ishmaelites that are passing by on their way to Egypt. And here's where we resume in verse number 1, how that these Ishmaelites in turn sell Joseph to the captain of the guard, a man by the name of Potiphar, an influential man. And once he is in Potiphar's house, he shows himself faithful. And what happens? God blesses him. Now, I've got a statement here, and I want you to receive this statement and understand the purpose by which I say this. And the statement I want to tell you is that in order to be trusted, you must be trustworthy. How many receive that this morning? In order to be trusted, you must be trustworthy. And in order to have something committed into your care, into your trust, you must be trustworthy. And what we're going to find as we take a brief look at Joseph's life this morning was that he was trustworthy and God trusted him. And we find that he grew in what God allowed him to be in care of, what God allowed him to be trusted with. Now, Joseph's in the house of this man. He's a household servant. He proves himself faithful. He proves himself trustworthy. He is promoted and he is given great authority in this house. And then the master's wife wants to do something she shouldn't do. She wants to step out of bounds. And how many know that's a very mild way to say it? She wants Joseph to commit adultery with her. The term here is lie with me. And how many understand what that means? That means, hey, I want to commit adultery with you. You're a good-looking young man. But Joseph refused to, and we concluded there in verse number 9, where he said, how should I commit this great sin against God? How many realize that at the end of the day when we sin, we're sinning against God, and he's the one we've got to be accountable to? Sister Betty told the story of the person who rescued the boy from drowning who later became his judge. How many understand that he's our Savior today, but one day he's going to be our judge and we're going to stand before him absolutely naked? You're not going to be able to stand before him and show him the certificate of your church membership or your baptismal certificate and think that's going to give you a bye and get on into heaven. Friends, we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged, and we need to be worthy. Now, I say that in terms, I know that we're worthy only through and by the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. But the Bible tells us to walk this walk. Jump down to verse number 20. We see that Joseph was falsely accused. The woman of the house, I don't use the term lady, somebody say amen. The woman of the house grabbed his garment and maintained and held onto that garment and used that as evidence that he attempted to rape her falsely. All of this is a false accusation. Nonetheless, we see that Joseph, verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Notice the king's prisoners. Hallelujah. Help me understand, God already has provision. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And notice verse number 22. Somebody say 22. And the keeper of the prison did what? Committed to Joseph. Joseph's hand, all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. A man with such, I'm trying to think of the word, I've used the word favor. A man with such influence, and there must have been, and again, there must have been this spirit about Joseph that allowed folks just to trust him. How many know friends that you just trust with anything, or maybe acquaintances or relatives or something, you know that they've proven themselves trustworthy. Now, how many know folks that you wouldn't trust with anything? They've not been proven trustworthy. But I want to tell you today, you can trust the Lord. Someone say amen. I want you to find Acts chapter 27. And as you're finding and locating that, I want to define for you the word committed. It is the focus of what I want to share with you today. And we've seen it exemplified in the life of Joseph. He was committed in the house of Potiphar, a great trust. He was committed there in the prison to be in charge of the prisoners. And how many today know of a warden anywhere that would take a prisoner and just put him in charge and leave him in control? How many know that? I don't know of anyone. So we see he had an excellent character. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. And we see that while he was in prison, God used him to interpret dreams. And days later, I say days later, it was almost 17 years in total that he was when he came down, 13 years in prison. He was about 30 years old when he finally came out of prison to be put in a supreme position of trust because Pharaoh committed the care of Egypt to Joseph. And again, how many can see the steps along the way? As he is trustworthy, greater things are put in his charge. And God is saying to me and you today, if we will be faithful in the little things, guess what? He'll make us faithful in the big things. But if we're not faithful in the little things, how can he trust us with the big things? Somebody say amen. Now, defining, Webster says that the word committed means to be delivered in trust, to be given in charge. And here is a word that actually repeats itself. We're going to find later in the lesson, it's deposited. How many understand when you go to the bank and you leave money in their care, you deposit that money, you're committing that money for them to guard. Are y'all with me? Now, usually banks are made of brick and mortar. I know of a bank down in Wayne County, that was just a little trailer somewhere. And I thought, man, I don't want to put my money in a trailer. I'm sorry. Nothing wrong with a trailer. If you live in a mobile home, praise the Lord. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you know, it just seemed like that would be easier for a thief to get into. And there's something about the brick and mortar that makes sense for a bank. Say amen. But usually banks are a place that you trust. I recall my brother telling me a couple years ago that bank there at Hyden, Kentucky, stole money from him and he would never go back to them, lottie, 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 lottie. My brother, I don't know, he could have been telling me a story too, if you know him. Y'all don't know my brother. Don't know which brother I'm talking about. I got several. I ain't going to tell you the name. But there's something about a bank that there is the assumed trust. If they're an established bank and they'll say, been here since 1908, 1855, whatever, they're letting you know, hey, we've been around and we'll be around tomorrow and you can trust us. Because I want a trustworthy place to make my deposit. I want you to hold that thought. Notice Acts 27, verse 39. It says, and when it was day, Paul on the ship, in dire straits, in a bad way, hallelujah, tossed around. Y'all ever get seasick in this life? How many have some bad days? Anybody have a bad day? I'm not here to be gloom and doom this morning, but sometimes we have a bad day. And don't get me wrong, we don't have a pie-in-the-sky religion that everything's good and rosy. Sometimes we have a bad day. I tell you what, your preacher gives you permission to have a bad day. Are y'all ready with me? And tomorrow at work, you if you have a bad day, you stop and say, okay, my preacher says I have a permission to have a bad day. But only one, okay? Hallelujah, God is good. But Paul was on the boat here, and it says, and when it was day, and he knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore. into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. In other words, they wanted a smooth place to crash land. This is not a dock. This is not a place suited to pull your ship into. Verse number 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they did what? They committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And when I read this word for committed here, what they're saying is they're surrendering control to that which is beyond themselves. I'm going to let the wind do the work. And friends, I want to trust the wind today. Friends, I believe the Lord wants to breathe upon us and blow the wind of His Spirit in our church. And what we need to do is commit ourselves unto the wind and hoist up the sail. That some of us today, we're on the sea of life and the Lord's blowing a wind, but we don't have the sail up. We're stuck down in the bowels of the ship asleep. Someone say, praise the Lord. I believe the Lord is saying, raise that sail. Give me something to grab a hold of you with. Have me understand that us committing ourselves to the Lord and us selling out our heart, us opening up ourselves, us focusing and meditating on God, we're saying to the Lord, here's my sail, blow me where you will. Someone say amen. We need to do just that. We need to commit ourselves. And again, surrender control. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9. Follow me for a few minutes this morning. When you surrender control, you're no longer in charge. Like being committed to the hospital we mentioned earlier. We want to be in charge, though. I don't know about you, but this is a part that I myself struggle with. I want to be in charge. I like being in charge. Amen. It's when we, in life, find out that we have made a mess of things, and since we were in charge, that's why you're in the shape you're in. We need to let somebody else be in charge. And that's Jesus today. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm struggling for the words today. I want to motivate our church to be more mission-minded, to be more focused on the Great Commission. And this month, we're going to receive an offering between now and the end of the month. And I've been listening to the Lord for direction for YWEA and a mission in India. And I think that we need to do what we can to spread the gospel. Say amen. I've said that. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, notice he says a dispensation. That's a big word. Somebody say that with me. Dispensation. You know what that means? It means the management, the oversight, the administration of others' property. What Paul is saying here is, I have been entrusted and made a steward. I have something put under the care of my trust. Somebody has deposited something in my bank. Now I've got it in my bank. I've got to do something with it. Someone say, praise the Lord. And Paul is saying here, verse 17, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I'm to take the ownership. Now, let me know why we've printed up these little leaflets out front and I emphasize for people to take it. We've got a job to do. We've got a responsibility, and it's an awesome responsibility. And Paul is saying here that on my shoulder, Jesus has put such a heavy weight that I have the management and the oversight. And I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul this morning, how that he wrote 13, if not 14 books of the New Testament. There's only 29 in the New Testament. He wrote right at half of them. This man of God felt the weight and the burden of having something committed to his trust. Now, Follow me for a few more minutes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to describe this in detail. I want you to get the understanding of where Paul was at. It's so important that we are faithful because so much is at stake. Hallelujah. When the angel in Acts chapter 10 appeared to Cornelius, he didn't tell Cornelius of the gospel. But he told Cornelius to send for Peter, who would tell the gospel. Wasn't the angel's job, friends. That was Peter's job. That was my job. That was your job. God could send an angel to all of your neighbors and your loved ones, but God is saying that's something that we need to do. I'm preaching on myself today. I need to do more myself. Someone say amen, all of us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, for all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it describes what reconciliation is, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to be at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to be there as your go-between. I'll be your intercessor. I'll be that middleman. I'll be there for you. But in the meantime, I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Paul told Timothy, this is in 1 Timothy 1:11, if you want to turn to it, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. What's Paul doing? Paul, in turn, is passing the baton to Timothy. He told Timothy, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not me only, but for all them that love his appearing. But Timothy, we've got a great trust. 1 Timothy 6 and 20. I want you to turn to this. Hallelujah. Paul is saying, I've got a lot on my shoulders. God's trusting me with a lot. If you're in 1 Timothy 6:20, I want you to say amen, because I do want you to read this with me. O Timothy, keep that which is committed. The original language word, just as I've read earlier, means deposited. To thy trust, avoiding. And then he starts talking about you need to focus yourself. And the word keep here means to guard, to watch. Someone say praise the Lord. The enemy roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We need to guard what God has put in us. We're the bank. The deposit's been made in us. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. We're moving forward. Not far off. 2 Timothy 1. You're in 1 Timothy 6, just one chapter over. 2 Timothy 1, 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, hallelujah. That good thing that was deposited, that was committed unto thee, keep. Now here we go, friends. By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. I want you to know what God has put inside of me, this word of reconciliation, this word of love, this word of the message of the cross and the gospel, the good news. Friends, I want you to know it's been inside of me, and the enemy wants to break in and steal in this bank and take that treasure away. But I want you to know there is the power of the Holy Ghost that's there for me and you to protect it. Somebody say amen. I can't do it by myself. I need the help of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to try to close here just in a minute. Hallelujah. I do request your prayers for your pastor. Seems like I've got a lot on my shoulder. I was talking to our district overseer today, you know, and I was telling how that I worked, or Friday rather, I was telling how I worked the job and pastor of the church, and you know, and he was mentioning things to me, and I said, sometimes I feel like I'm no good to anybody. Help me understand that. I ask you to pray for me. 1 Peter 2:23, it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who we're talking about here? Somebody say Jesus, good and loud. When he suffered, he threatened not, but what did he do? But committed himself. to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus, our supreme example. And have me understand, if you want a role model today, if you want somebody to pattern your life after, don't pick out some hip-hop artist that's strung off on drugs somewhere, or some TV personality friends, or some athletic ball player. But if you want an example today and you want a role model, you focus your eyes on Jesus, and that'll be your role model. Amen. Now, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't talk back. He is a lamb led to the slaughter. He opens not his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself. I'm thinking of the words of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Right before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, commend, a little different than commit, but yet many places that come from the same word. And have me understand that also means to deposit. Hallelujah. How many have been blessed and privileged enough in the last month you've got to go to a bank and make a deposit in the natural? How many know that's a good thing? How many know, though, it's good, though, when you can go back and make a withdrawal? I like withdrawals, too. Amen. But as I look at the message this morning, what did Jesus do? He said, I'm getting ready to go to the heart of the earth. I'm getting ready to go into the realm of darkness. I'm getting ready to go and deliver captivity. So Sister Betty, he said, Father, hold on to my spirit for a few days. I'm going to deposit it right here. It's interesting, in the original language, it means to sit alongside. So Jesus has said, okay, Father, hold this for me. And I'll come back in a few days and I'll make a withdrawal. Are y'all with me today? You see, there was no entity, there was no power, there was no authority upon the face of this earth that was strong enough to take the life of Jesus. Sister Betty touched on that in Sunday school. He didn't spill his blood casually by accident, the way spill often is referred to. But what did he do? He laid down his life. He shed his blood. Hear me now. Our Lord and Savior had the power to call 12 legions of angels. At any beckoning call, they would have come and rescued him. Yes, it was love that held him to the cross, not the nails. Say amen. Sister Betty, will you come to the piano this morning? I want us to stand to our feet right now. Hallelujah. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been to the Lord's bank? And have you made a deposit? And help me understand, I'm not talking about paying tithes. Help me understand that according to the Bible, we should pay our tithes. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Since I've got the thought, interject the point there. To be obedient to God, you need to be faithful in your tithe paying. We know that. But how many have went to the Lord's bank and made a deposit and committed? And how many have committed yourself to the Lord? Deposited yourself in his bank. Put yourself in his care, in his trust, and allow him to lock you away in his vault. Hallelujah. So many times we are an Indian giver. Excuse the phrase. Now, I don't know if that's politically appropriate to say anymore, but We give ourselves to the Lord, and then we decide, well, something's come up. I want to take me back. I believe we need to leave the Lord in charge. We need to leave it in His trust and commit it into His hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We praise You this morning. Father, I pray that You bless this feeble effort that I've put forth. Lord, we understand the need that we all need to be more committed. Committed to Your will in our lives. Committed to Your work. Committed to the Word of God and committed to worship. We just need to be committed to You and trust You in every area and aspect of our lives. Father, we commit to Your care our unsaved loved ones, that You deal with their hearts. Lord, that You allow conviction to set up in their minds. We trust You with them. We deposit them in Your care, that Your will be done. Father, I deposit this church and commit this church into Your hands, that this church, God, be Your church, that with Your hands You mold us into the person, the church, the body, the assembly You have us to be.
Lord, individually today, we yield ourselves to you as a willing vessel that you, Lord, do the work in us that only you can do. We've made a mess of things. Lord, we just trust you to have your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's find a place and pray this morning. Come, gather around the altar, everyone that would. Let's call upon Jesus.